Chronicles, chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azobab, the daughter of Shilai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for power and wisdom and liberty to preach. And I pray that you would hover upon this place and brood upon this place and fill me with thy power and thy wisdom, that I might say those things that are convenient to moms and dads, to young people, that they might have to follow. They might have that mom and that dad that would be worthy to be followed. And that they'd have the wisdom to follow those things that are right and good, and the wisdom to shun those things that are not. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 32, text, it said, "And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Jehoshaphat followed his dad. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "Following Dad." The more I thought about that, the scarier the concept became. All those little lives that look up to, and those little feet that follow where Daddy goes. What an absolutely unimaginable responsibility. What a privilege. What an opportunity to be afforded the opportunity to help develop a young mind, to give it concepts, belief systems, direction, to be allowed to set an example. Cannot imagine. It's just, the responsibility is overwhelming. It's so frightening. But the opportunity is so great. And like it or not, want it or not, understand it or not, appreciate it or not, it's absolutely immaterial. Once you bring them into the world, they're here, and you have a responsibility. We need a generation of men who will step up to the plate and assume their responsibilities and do their duty. People say, "Well, I have to put my life on hold." Yes, you do. Anytime you have children, you put your life on hold. You're going to spend your money on them. You're going to spend your time on them. You're going to fret and worry over them. You're going to be aggravated and distracted by them. But you brought them into the world. They are innocent. They did not ask for it. And blessed be God, as long as they are dependent on you, then you ought to step up and do what you ought to do and be what you ought to be. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to do it or not, it is your God-given duty and responsibility. And you either do what you're supposed to or you shirk it. And the consequence shows up into the offspring that you and I brought into the world. And someday, ultimately, we will stand before God and give an account for that. Following Dad. Jehoshaphat follows Asa. And he said, verse, "And departed not from it." Had a good example. So how do you know? Doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat had a godly father. Now I heard David Chadwick the other day in his moment of hope. And he said, his thought for the moment of hope for the day was that somewhere back down the road he had asked his father, what's the greatest gift a father can give to his children? And David Chadwick's father said, the greatest gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. I don't really agree with that. Now, that is a great gift, and God knows, and we're going to talk about that in some. And if you give them the greatest gift, you will do that. Amen. But the greatest gift that you gave your children is to be a godly father. Amen. I didn't say believe in God, and you hear people say, oh, I'm a Christian. That's a namesake thing. I'm talking about not just saying, oh, I'm saved, or oh, I go to church. I'm talking about living a godly life, being a godly example, letting God rule in your own heart and own life. Because if you do that and you put God first, then you will do all the other things that a dad ought to do. Now, I'm not minimizing what David Chadwick said. I'm just saying he got his priorities wrong. The first thing dad needs to do is be godly.
Amen.
Now, I got to thinking about it. I've rewritten this sermon 3 or 4 times. Don't worry, I didn't discard the others. I'll use them later. But this morning, I want to bring you a little message following Dad. And I want to start with this thought. If your children followed you, now some of them will, and some of them won't, and some of them will somewhat, and some will somewhat not. Amen. And the truth is, we never seem to know which ones will and which ones won't. And we never can figure out what part they'll pick up on. I can tell you this, though, knowing human nature, they will almost always follow your weaknesses before they follow your strengths. That's just the way it is. The places where you're the weakest, the places where you're the crudest, the places where you're the most carnal, that's what they like the best. They're not going to like the righteous part of you and the spiritual part of you. It just doesn't work that way. So be careful about what you allow in your life. But let me ask you this. If your children followed you, if they did, now they may not, but if they did, 3 things. Number one, if your children followed you, where would they go? Where would they go? Would they go to the corner bar? Would they go down to the liquor store? Would they go down to the local tavern? If your children followed you, if they looked at you as an example, and like Jehoshaphat followed in the way of their father, where would you lead them? If they put on their little shoes and put on their little coat and got in line behind you and followed in your footsteps, where would they go? Would you lead them down to the liquor store? Would you lead them down to the local tavern, or the local pub? If they go where you go, where would they go? Would they go down to the local cat house? Would it be at the local house of ill repute? Would it be down on the corner buying dope? If they go where you go. You say, oh, it's my life and I have a right to live it any way I want to. No, you don't. You got little eyes and little hearts looking to you and following you and learning from you and being set an example by you. You don't have the right to do whatever you want to. You have a right to do what's right by them. They're your responsibility. If they followed you, would they go to the house of God? Amen. Would they say, I know where we're going tonight. We're going to God's house. It's Wednesday. Mom will get home late and we'll eat hot dogs. I hate hot dogs. I don't know what's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I'll tell you what's not going to be there. It's going to be hot dogs. My wife works, I work, I usually get home late on Wednesday, she gets home late on Wednesday, and so I don't get a decent supper. Every Wednesday of my life, except in the summertime, I eat hot dogs. Thank God, I know, I don't believe I can make it 12 months. I eat hot dogs. I just eat them because I'm sick of them. I know on Wednesday, I'm going to have to rush home. I know on Wednesday, I'm going to have to take a quick shower and get dressed real quick and swallow a hot dog. And I know on Wednesday, I'm going to church. Ain't up for debate. When I was raising our children, they never asked, are we going to church tonight? They just got ready. It wasn't optional. It wasn't up to them. It wasn't up to circumstances. They didn't say, we're going to join the Cub Scouts. But Daddy, now they meet on Wednesday. And we're going to join Little League, but they play on Wednesday. Ain't going to happen. If you couldn't play on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, forget about it because you wasn't joining. Because on Wednesday, you're going to be in church. Amen? Yeah. Sunday morning come, they knew where they were going to be. They're going to be in church. So, oh, I don't feel good this morning. Are you throwing up? No, sir. Are you running off? No, sir. Get dressed. My stomach hurts. My head hurts. I'm a little congested. I don't care. If it's not communicable or potentially disastrous, you're going to church. Somebody say amen. Say why? I'm setting an example here. And I'm going to go to church on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And whether my children follow me or not, they're going to have to look back and say, he set an example. He was faithful. He was diligent. He was consistent. He was in the house of God every time the door of the house of God was open. And by the way, I'm not taking them to a dead church. If there ain't some life in it, I ain't going. I don't mean I'm going to quit. I'm just going to find another one. If my children follow me, where would they go? Mine ain't following me to a little bar. Mine not following me to some cat house. Mine not following me down on the corner to pick up my fix. Amen? Mine going to follow me to church because that's where I'm going. Let me ask you this. If your children followed you, where would they go? Would you have to leave them behind? Would you? Now think about it a minute. The places you go, would you have to leave your children behind because it's not appropriate for them to be there? I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you ought to go any place that's not appropriate for your children to go. Amen. You say, well, preacher, it's not really bad. It's just maybe a little rough sometimes. It gets a little off color sometimes. You know, sometimes the language gets a little... Then what are you doing there? Amen. Amen. If you can't tell it in mixed company, and if you can't take your children, you don't need to do it, Dad. Just stay away from it. Amen. If they followed you, where would they go? Would they be embarrassed? Would you be embarrassed? If your children followed you, what would they do? What would they do? If they do what you do, what would they do? If they follow your example, if they follow in your footsteps, would they smoke? 69 carcinogens in tobacco smoke. 69 poisons. Defiles the body and makes you nasty, makes you stink. Somebody said, but I don't think smoking's a sin. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. Think whatever you want to. So you think you can go to heaven and smoke? Probably. But I tell you this, you're going to have to go to hell to get a light. If your children follow your example, will they smoke? Will you help them destroy their body? If your children follow you, will they drink? Will you be the one that opened the door that led them to alcoholism? Huh? You want that on your conscience? Yeah, I'm talking about if your children follow in your footsteps, if they see what you do and emulate it, will they learn to gamble? I heard Dr. Ruttman say one time that he learned to gamble at his mother's feet. She was a card player, a gambler. Without anything to leave for your children, they're addicted to gambling. Actually, it's just a sin, you know, but they say, they're addicted. Okay, whatever it is. Where'd they learn that? Well, blessed be God, let them learn it down at the schoolhouse or wherever else it is they're going. Don't let it be at the feet of Daddy. Don't let it be at home. Amen. I won't allow anything in my life or in my home. I don't want to have any habits or traditions or customs or friends or places that I go that would be harmful to my children. He said, well, preacher, then you just have to live a really restricted life. Okay, okay, whatever it takes. I don't care. Whatever it takes. You want to put a price on the life your children are going to lead? Can you? Can you look at them little tykes that are as innocent as the day is long that you brought into this world that look up to you and trust you and believe everything you say and look to you for all their needs and all their wants and all their supplies and they feel safe and secure in your arms? Do you want to be the one that led them astray? I don't. I don't want them to see Daddy sucking cigarettes. I don't want them to see Daddy drinking beer. I don't want them to see Daddy gambling. I don't want to see... But there's just a lot of things I don't want my children to learn from me. If they had to get it, they had to get it from Brother Lewis. Kathy liked that. I know Lewis, boy. He cares what his children think about him. It's hard to see him turn out right. What would they do? Would they drink? Would they smoke? Would they do dope? Would they be immoral? I mean, if they followed you. Would they learn to be skirt chasers and whoremongers and whorehoppers following Daddy? So my dad was a good old boy, but he just had a problem in this one little area. Yeah, Junior turned out just like him. I don't want mine to learn that from me. Amen? I want mine to learn that you get married and you're faithful until the day you die. That marriage vow said, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife, and that she takes me to be her lawfully wedded husband, and that she is to love, honor, and obey in sickness and in health, and good times and bad times, until death do us part. Say, well, I don't like her anymore. I don't care whether you like her anymore or not. She probably don't like you either. But you ought to stay together for them young'uns. And I tell you what, learn to be a hypocrite. Fake it. Make them kids think you love each other. Act like you love each other. You might learn to love each other if you play that way. Amen. Where would they go? What would they do? Would they learn to cuss and listen to you? Would they learn to dance watching you? You say, well, I just like to go to parties. I just like to have a little fun. Don't you know? I've been preaching this for years. This is not a new thing. Amen. Some of y'all sitting there in shock and dread. I've been preaching for years that you have to set the standard higher than it has to be. You know why? Because every generation after you lowers the standard a little. And if I put the standard for this church exactly where the minimum that's allowable, you're going to live under it. And the generation after, you're going to live under that. And pretty soon we're back in the gutter. If you don't think so, just take a look at the churches all around you and see where they're at. Amen. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to put the thing up here and make everybody shoot for it. Amen. We're just not going to allow anything that could be detrimental. Dr. Howes used to say the best way not to change is not to change. I believe that. You change a little thing here, change a little thing there, 9 times out of 10, your change was a downward step. And we're not going to do that. So, well, I don't agree with all your standards. You ain't got to agree with them. You just got to go by them or leave. See how simple it is? You know, in the final analysis, everything can be resolved down to two options. Yes or no. In or out. Believe or don't believe. Amen. Stay or go. Got it? See how it works good. Don't hate it. We don't want any kind of an example. We don't want to leave something for children to follow that's going to be detrimental. You know, you say sometimes, well, you know, preacher, there might not be anything wrong with this. And you know, sometimes you might be right. You might be. You probably not. But let's just, for the benefit of the argument, let's say you're right. But suppose we allow this thing that is right, that's not up here where our standard is, but it's not down here where sin actually rules. It's just a step down. See my point? Where's the next one going to be? Now, if we allow something in our life that is not really wrong, maybe it's just not quite right, or it's just a little questionable, or maybe a tiny bit objectionable, and we allow it. Where's the next step? Amen. I guarantee you the next generation is going to lower it again. And then one after that again. You know why we're not up here where the Puritans were? Because every generation after them has lowered the standard a little bit. Amen. You know why First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, everybody thinks they're a bunch of self-righteous bigots and all that. You know why? Because they ain't changed the standard and everybody else did. And now they're still up here and everybody else down there. Amen. Well, Brother Tommy Heffner was down here a couple weeks ago, and me and him kind of got into it because he thinks everybody at First Baptist Church is a bunch of hypocrites. They got that self-righteous attitude. He asked me, he said, didn't you sense that? I said, no. I didn't. I sensed a bunch of folks trying to live right and be godly, and they had a spirit in that church I'd give anything in this world to have in mine. Amen. See how they do that? They ain't changed. Now, if your children followed you, where would they go? What would they do? Let me ask you this. If your children followed you, what would they learn? You know, parents are teachers. Directly, indirectly, by example, by omission. There's all kinds of ways to teach. For crying out loud, man, I was a teacher for 20 years. I know how to teach. I know all about distracting mannerisms and repetition, and I know how to have alternate ways of explaining. I know a lot about teaching. I know how to keep your attention, and I know how to aggravate you and stir you up. I know when to make you laugh, and I know when to make you cry. I know a lot about teaching. Well, you'll realize they're not in preaching. Being a good preacher is a lot of showmanship. It's necessary. Because if I didn't, if I just got up here and said what I got to say and went home, we wouldn't be here but like 15 minutes and y'all wouldn't remember nothing. Y'all would be bored to death. Half of y'all come look and see what kind of show I'm going to put on. Amen! If you don't make it interesting, people don't remember. Yeah, I'm going to get back to the message in a minute. I got plenty of time. It's Father's Day. Y'all won't dare get up and leave. You know what I learned about when I learned to be a teacher? I learned this. That people get about 10% of what you say. You sit there listening, and I'm saying good stuff, and I'm being interested and factual and all that, and something catches your attention. Either something you never thought about before, or something you disagree with, or whatever it is, and you know what you do? You close your mind, you turn your ears off, and you process that little thing for the next 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Which means there's a 5 minute gap in my presentation in your head. And you take the third sentence I spoke and join it back up with the 25th sentence I spoke, and all this is missing because you didn't hear it. And you know they'll say, you know what the preacher said this morning? I didn't say that. You took and eliminated 15 minutes of what I was talking about. Amen. People make notes. I hate it when people make notes. You know why? They're not listening. I mean, you can make notes, free country. You can do whatever you want to. But you get a lot more if you put that pen down. You get a lot more if you close your Bible, if you just want to know the truth. Amen. Well, anyway, back to the message here. What would, if your children followed you, if they put their little tennis shoes on and got behind your great big old clodhoppers and you were taking these big old steps like that and they're taking them little old steps, but they're following right behind daddy. What would they learn if they followed you? What would they learn? Would they learn to be honest or dishonest?
What would they learn? You know, it only takes one or two bad examples to set a precedent that gets locked in a kid's head forever. Amen? A couple of weeks ago, I played golf up at Gastonia Municipal with my grandson, who is a very impressionable 10-year-old. He still thinks Granddaddy's the greatest guy in the world. Smart kid. We played golf, and we finished the front nine, and we're making the turn, so we're going to stop. Boy, he knows he's getting him a cheeseburger and French fries and a big old Mountain Dew or Mellow Yellow, whatever it is, and we're going to sit there and do that, and then we're going to play the back nine. So we go in there, and we order a couple big old giant double cheeseburgers, and don't ever go to a golf course to eat, man. It's $2.50 for a drink and $5 for a hamburger. Amen. A bag of potato chips is $3. That's not the place to go, but you can't tell them grandkids they can't have nothing. So we go in there and spend $20 for a couple of hamburgers. I'm standing there at the counter. We gave our order. The lady's fixing it. I get my wallet out. I'm waiting to see what my bill is. And this old man comes over. I told you about it a couple weeks ago. He's got this little magic trick where he hides the coin and all that stuff. And Seth's intrigued, and the old man's having a good time. And so I just kind of backed up out of the way, and they're doing their little thing. And then a couple other golfers came in, and they stepped in front of us, and they put their order in. And I'm just talking, and I put my wallet back in my thing, got our hamburgers, and walked over and sat down. We get on the 14th hole. And I guess it was God, because it wasn't me. He said, "You didn't pay for them hamburgers." Oh, my soul. And I waited till Seth wasn't looking. I got my wallet out there, and my money was still in my wallet. And my wife only gives me pennies, so I knew exactly how much I had. I said, "All my money's still in my billfold. I didn't pay for them hamburgers." I told Seth. Seth said, "What are you doing with your wallet out?" I said, "Son, we didn't pay for our dinner." "What?" He said, "I saw you had..." I said, "Yeah, but I said I got distracted. I put it back in my pocket." I said, "Now, you remind me, when we get around there, when we put our golf carts up, I got to go in and give that lady the money. So we got to pay for our hamburger." "Oh, yeah, Pa. We can't cheat that woman." I said, "You're right, we can't." And, buddy, as soon as we parked that golf cart, we went inside, and I apologized to that lady, and I thought it was an honest mistake. We got distracted. She said, "It's all right." She said, "I had your name written down." Say, what do you say? I'm trying to teach him to be honest. We could have got away with it. I could have come home with an extra $20 and bought him an ice cream. But it would have been dishonest. What kind of example? If they follow you, what will they learn? Amen. Amen? You go someplace and the cashier, you give them a 10, they give you change back for a 20. Now, one, if you keep it, you're a dishonest crook, you're a thief. Amen? Come home and you're telling your wife, that stupid cashier back there, I don't know what they're doing. Well, I gave her a $10 bill, she gave me 20 back. And what do you teach them youngins? I mean, if they follow you, what will they learn? Will they learn to be honest or dishonest? Will they learn to tell the truth or will they learn to lie? The most natural inclination in human beings is to lie. People say, "I know my children, they don't lie." I know their mom and daddy, they're an idiot. All children lie. Everybody lies. Don't you understand that? The Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. And it's one of those things you're going to have to fight to your dying day. I guarantee if you do something dumb and you think you're fixing to get chewed out or you're going to be embarrassed, amen, and somebody asks you about it, your first response, if you're not prayed up and filled with the Holy Ghost, your first response is to lie like a dog. It takes a lot of grace and a lot of Holy Ghost to say, "I blew it here. This stupid mistake is my stupid fault." Amen? Lying comes easy. So you know what you have to do? You have to teach your children to tell the truth. It does not come natural. If they follow you, would they learn to do that? Would they see you tell the truth when it's not going to be advantageous to you? Will they see you tell the truth when there's going to be a price to pay? Will they see you tell the truth when you're going to get caught up with and scolded or look bad? What will they learn if they follow you? If your children follow you? Will they learn to be more? Amen. You know, they say, the psychologists, they're all nuts. Y'all got to understand that most people go into psychiatry and psychology to find fixes for their own problems. And you know they're nuts because they have the highest suicide rate of any group of professionals in the world. Don't ever get over enamored with psychiatry and psychology. That's a whole field full of nuts, what that is. Amen? You'd be a lot better off with a good old country preacher in a 1611 King James Bible than you would the best shrink in town. Amen. I give you more wisdom in 10 minutes out of that Bible than that sucker can give you in the next 6 months off his college shelf. Would you learn to be moral and immoral if he followed you? What would he learn? They say everything. The shrinks say, that's learned behavior. That's learned behavior. That's learned behavior. Well, a lot of it is. And they learned it watching mamas and daddies. You want them kids to grow up and have the right concept about their body and morality and sexual matters and those kind of things and faithfulness and duty to husbands and wives? Then teach it. Live it. Set the example. Let them see a steadfastness and a resoluteness and a firmness, a conviction and commitment to your mama or to your daddy. And let them learn that. Teach it. Train up a child and away you go. See? It didn't say tell a kid anything. It said train up a child. How do you train them? Well, you give them verbal communication. And then you can reinforce that with practical living. And if you want to know which one has the greatest impact, it's practical living. Amen. Only if your life backs up what your mouth says does it amount to anything. Amen. That old say, do as I say and not as I do thing, don't work. Amen. If they follow you, what would they? Where would they go? What would they do? And what would they learn? Would they learn to be honest or dishonest? Would they learn to be truthful or to learn to lie? Would they learn to be moral or immoral? Would they learn to be character, have character, or to be characterless? You know, it's one thing to talk about convictions and principles. And I believe this is right and I believe that's wrong and this is where I stand and all that. That sounds good. Now, do you have the character to stand by it? What if it's fixing to cost you? What if it's fixing to cost you big time? And what if you don't want to pay the price? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. If you have character, you do what's right. Amen. Not what's convenient, not what's expedient, not what everybody else would do. Y'all excuse my French, but the truth is that sometimes in your Christian life, you've got to learn not to give a damn what everybody else thinks. You've got to learn to care what God thinks. And buddy, I'm here to tell you, when you do what God wants and do it His way, you ain't always going to be the most popular fella in town. And it ain't always going to be the easy road you get to take. What would they learn if they followed you? Would they learn duty, or would they learn to be a shirker? What would they learn? Dad, list up. If your children follow you, what will they learn? Will they learn to do their duty, or will they learn to fluff it off? Amen? Duty to what? Well, I have a duty to my wife. I said, if you'll marry me, I'll take care of you. Amen? Alright, then it's my duty to feed her and clothe her. It is my duty to protect her. Provide for her. Be faithful to her. Those are my duties. Those aren't options. Those are responsibilities. I assumed that when I said, will you be Mrs. Robert Hensley? And if I'd have known the future, I said, will you be the Mrs. Dr. Robert Hensley? Those are duties. I brought 3 children in the world. I got a duty. I got a duty to make sure they get a fair shot. I got a duty. I got a responsibility to bring them to God. I got a duty and a responsibility to get them an education. I got a duty and a responsibility to feed them. I got a duty and a responsibility to set an example before them that won't get them in trouble if they follow it.
I got duties. Duties aren't optional. If it's your duty, it's not something you can say, well, I will or I won't. If it's your duty, you've just got to do it. Amen? Understand that when you have some duties nobody can take up for you, you got to do them. You got to do them. If your children followed you, what would they learn? Will they learn to be faithful or unfaithful? What are they going to learn? Jehoshaphat was a lucky young man. A very fortunate young man. Say, why? Because he had a daddy. Asa loved God. Asa didn't just say, oh, I know God. He didn't say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too. He walked in the ways of the Lord. It wasn't just a mouth talk thing. It wasn't just a position he took. It was, in fact, and in reality, a way of life. Asa knew God, and Asa loved God, and Asa walked in the ways of the Lord. He was obedient to God. Now listen, when you get to thinking about that, if you love God and you walk in His ways, there are certain things you have to do and certain things you can't do. Do you understand that? Amen? Well, let me give you some examples then. If Asa loves God, then he loves and cares for his wife. Amen? Say, why? Because the Bible teaches that's what you're supposed to do. Forsake not the wife of thy youth. Be not bitter against thy wife. Amen? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Over in Ephesians, when you look over there, a husband's supposed to love his wife and love her and nourish her and cherish her as his own flesh. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but loveth it and nourisheth and cherisheth it. If a man is a servant of Jesus Christ, if he's a follower of God, if God has rule in his life, then he's going to treat his wife like a queen. He's going to love her and honor her and take care of her. That means he'll be loving and kind and forgiveness. He'll have compassion and understanding. He'll be there. He'll be the man. And when she's down and out and has trouble, she can come lean on him. I'm sick and tired of this generation where the men are leaning on the women and crying on them. Why don't you stand up for change and be a real man and be what your family needs, what your children need, and be what your wife needs, and be what your country needs. Now some of y'all think I'm full of vinegar and all that. I'm always am, son. I just have to throttle it down to keep from running all of you off. Amen. I'm like a seething pot. Job said one time, my stomach is like a bottle not vented. I knew Brother Lewis would say amen. If a man loves God, Asa, or Jehoshaphat, learned from Asa to care for his wife. Asa learned to love and provide for his children. You know what the Bible said? I mean, if you're going to be a godly man, you know what the Bible said? If any man provide not for his own, he's worse than infidel and denied the faith. Amen? Let him first learn to show piety at home. Amen? If I'm a Bible believer, if I'm a godly man, if I read that book teaches me to take care of my wife, to love her and cherish her as my own flesh, and to love my children and take care of them. Amen? I'm their guardian. I'm their protector. I'm their decision maker. I'm their sense of right and wrong until they are old enough and developed enough to do it on their own. The only shield they've got. Until they grow up. A godly man loves and cares for his wife, loves and provides for his children. If a man is a Christian, he's honest. You know what the Bible said? Defraud you not one the other. The Bible said, lie not one to another. Do those things that are honest in the sight of all men. Amen? You know what my children ought to see in me? They ought to see an honest man. They ought to see a man who honors his word, who does not take advantage or cheat others, who tells the truth and practices. That's what they ought to see. If they observe me, if they observe you, if Brother Lewis got them two precious little babies sitting there and he wants them to turn out a godly man and a godly Christian lady, then he's going to have to set an example before them that will lead them down that path. He cannot have a contradictory life. He cannot on the one hand say, be good and godly, be a lady, be chaste and be pure, and then live like hell. It just won't work that way. Now, I understand the rest of the world's going to think you're about half crazy because there's certain things you're not going to do and places you're going to go and you've got standards they don't understand to blazes with them.
Amen.
I am responsible for mine. And I'm going to answer to God. I'm not going to answer to you or anybody else. Amen. When I first got saved, I had three children at home. My daddy tried to give me some counsel because he didn't like the way we was raising them. I very respectfully said, Pop, butt out. I give an account to God for these children. Right, wrong, or indifferent, the responsibility is mine. And I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to try and get counsel. I want all the wisdom I can get. But when I make that final decision, it ain't up to you. It ain't up to nobody else. It's mine. And by the grace of Almighty God, I'm going to make a decision that'll please God Almighty. Amen. Your family ain't always going to agree with you. Your in-laws ain't always going to agree with you. They're too religious and too restrictive and blah, 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 blah. Shut up! We are talking about the lifetime and the eternal destiny of some precious little boys and girls. You be the kind of daddy that God Almighty would approve of. And it'll help your kids. A godly man, honest man, compassionate man. Sometimes the hardest thing about being a parent is when you're hurt and disappointed to be compassionate. That's tough. What you want to do is just smack them upside their stupid head. And what the matter? What the world's wrong with you? Ain't you got no sin? Why in the world did you do something that dumb? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about them little things that just annoy us and aggravate us. We put sin from among us. Example, he's an example of a caring man. It means he cares how his children turn out. He cares what happens to them. He cares where they're going to go in life after they leave home and after they fly away from the nest. Well, I could go on and on. I got a whole, but my time is up. But it said Jehoshaphat. But look here. Look verse 30. Look at verse 30. Look at it. Open your Bible up. Ignore what I said about looking. Open your Bible up. And now look, this is so important. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For God gave him rest round about. Godly moms and dads that turn out godly children, those children find the rest of God. The Bible said, and he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his own labors. You want your children to have that quiet spirit and that quiet sense of security and that quiet sense of knowing that everything is all right with God. You have to follow God. The world won't give them that peace. The world doesn't have that peace to give. The world cannot give your children the knowledge of the holy. That comes from mom and daddy. The greatest thing you'll ever do, the greatest thing you will ever do for your children is set a godly example. Say, why? Because if they follow your footsteps,
it will lead them to Jesus Christ. If I lead mine anywhere, that's where I want them. I want my children. I want my grandchildren. I want my grandchildren's grandchildren. That means I got to pay a price somewhere along the line. That means I have to adjust my way of living. I have to adjust my attitude. Maybe whatever it takes. If I want them to turn out right, that's the price you have to pay. If you want them to know Jesus Christ, not make some empty profession at daily vacation Bible school and then never live for God one day in their life, and nobody in the world has got any reason to think that they're saved. I'm talking about not just trying to raise some good kids, I'm talking about trying to raise some godly kids. Then we must leave an example they can follow. Let's bow our head. Father, Jordan, why don't you come play Just As I Am this morning? She practiced it and she does it good. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You're saved by God's grace. And maybe you've got some little old youngins. Maybe you've got some grand youngins. Maybe you got some adopted youngins. Maybe there are just some youngins in your life that you care a great deal about. And you want the best for them. Maybe you ought to come this morning, get on your face, dedicate yourself to God, and say, Lord, the influence I have on my children, the influence I have on my grandchildren, the influence I have on the kids next door, the influence I have on all the young people that come my way, help me to make it a godly influence. Why don't you come this morning? You got some young person for you to care about? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I'm trying to do the best I can. Yes, I know that. But sometimes we have to redouble our efforts. Sometimes we have to stop and take another look. Sometimes we have to get rededicated. Sometimes we get cold and weary and tired and we back off a little bit and we ease up a little bit. And maybe you just ought to come down and get on your face and deal with it and talk to God about it and get the power of God in your heart and the power of God on your life that you can be the example that God Almighty would have you to be. Don't sit there like a block of wood. We're talking about the eternal destiny. We're talking about the future of a generation of young people. Get off your blessed assurance and commit yourself unto God. Commit yourself unto those children. You'll never be sorry you've